2 Samuel 15, we'll go there. And I'm going to overlap a little bit of a couple verses that we finished off with last week. We'll begin reading in verse 12. And I'll read verse 12. I actually figured it out, so I got the verses with the harder name. So I added a verse there. So, because I'd like to read responsibly. Let's stand if you're able to stand. If not, if you need to remain seated for health reasons, that's fine. You can do that. But if you're able to stand, we'll read responsibly. We'll go all the way to verse 37 of 2 Samuel 15. We read in verse 12, "And Absalom set for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee.' And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.' And David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. Amen. And they sat down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, 'Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him.' Amen. The king also to Zadok, priest, 'Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me.' Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom into Jerusalem. Let's stop there. We'll pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this story and the things that we have read this evening. We're so thankful for the power of your word. Lord, I need thee this evening. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, give us understanding. I know there's so many things, Lord, that could be said about this passage. It could be preached numerous times with many different applications. But Father, I believe you've led me to preach this particular application to this passage. So I pray, Lord, that we'd have ears to hear. Help us to see the things you want us to see this evening, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of thee because of it. Thank you for the life of David and the things that we've learned. May we learn more this evening from your word by your spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing and reading. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 23 that Absalom, David's third-born son, who, in my opinion, and I think we have some scriptures to back it up, was the most spoiled of David's sons. I would say the prima donna of David's sons. Perhaps even the pretty boy of David's sons. The one that turned out to be the most rebellious of David's sons. After he had murdered his half-brother Amnon and fled to his maternal grandparents in Syria and spending 3 years there, in 2 Samuel 14:23, Absalom finally returns after those years to Jerusalem. You say, praise the Lord. No. Hold the bus. Absalom did not return to Jerusalem to get right with God. Absalom did not come back to his hometown, if you will, to the place of God's people, to face the consequences of his actions. He didn't return to get right with his father David. Absalom, as you know, if you've been here on Sunday evenings or read through this story, had a much more nefarious plan. Absalom set out to betray his own father and steal the throne from him. You know, I got to think about that. You know, Absalom was like every rebel. Here's what I mean by that. They can't wait for what they want. And they don't want to get it the right way. They want what they want, and they want it now, and they'll get it any way they can. That's a mark of a rebel. Well, here he is back in Jerusalem. And so in 2 Samuel 15, as we read last week, a little bit of that, actually the last 2 weeks, Absalom begins to work his deceitful plan. What does he do? Well, he begins in the first 6 verses of the chapter to go and stand by the gate of the city. You say, oh, he's trying to make friends. No, He goes there and he calls people over, people that were going into the city to get their disputes settled by the king or one of his appointees. And he sits there in the gates of the city and he calls the people over. Hey, psst, 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 psst. Come on over here. And he claims to be on their side, wanting to help them. And he criticizes the administration, the leadership, his father. And he even cries out, look in verse 4, oh, if people would only come to me, I would do them justice. And through his deceit, Absalom, we read in verse 6, notice the end of that verse. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. But as we saw last week, that's only the beginning. He has more he's going to do. He's not done yet. So what does he do? He orchestrates a series of events in verses 7 through 12 to try and convince the people of Israel to follow him instead of his father David. Again, he's trying to steal the throne. What does he do? Well, in verses 7 and 8, if you'll glance down there, he comes to his father and he first tells him in a deceitful way that he wants to go to Hebron to fulfill this vow. You know, after all, when he was away for those years, he, you know, got to thinking about some things and he made a vow to God. He said, God, if you bring me back to Jerusalem and with my father, boy, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And, you know, Dad, I'd really like to go to Hebron to fulfill that vow. Oh, my son Absalom, that's a wonderful thing. Go ahead and do it. He was faking it. Right. He was pretending to be religious. He then, in verse 10, sets up some men throughout Israel who, when he got to Hebron sounded the trumpet there, that they would go throughout the people of Israel and shout out, Absalom reigneth in Hebron! That was a lie as well. And then look down at verse 11. Excuse me. In verse 11, he then convinces 200 men who had no idea what they were doing. And that's what the Bible says. They knew not anything at the end of the verse to go with him to Hebron. So it would appear that Absalom had a bigger following than he did. And then lastly, in verse 12, Absalom gets Ahithophel, who obviously had an axe to grind with David, he being the grandfather of Bathsheba. You know, David really messed up that family. And so he goes to Ahithophel and gets him to join him in his conspiracy. Absalom did all of these things to gain a following in order to drive his father, David, out of the court and out of Jerusalem. And it worked. Look at verse 12, the last part of the verse. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So what's David going to do? Well, he's going to look around and think, what's the best thing to do? Do I want a civil war to break out here in Jerusalem? Do I want to see innocent people die because of what's happening here, because of me? So he says, I guess I'm going to leave. I guess I got to go. And we read in verse 14, David saying, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David says, we got to go. And he flees Jerusalem. What happens after that? Well, we'll see in a moment. You know, there are many people in the Word of God that in some small way picture the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of Christ. You've heard that typology in the Bible. Amen. Joseph would be one of them. According to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, Moses as well would be one that typifies Christ. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. No one can ever fully picture Christ. Amen. Every human being falls to pieces when compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. I get that. But there are many ways that people do. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's one of them.
Amen.
David. There's a book written by Benjamin Keach. You should know that name. He's an old Baptist preacher from the 1800s. It's entitled Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. It was written in 1855. It's about that thick. If you want a good book to read and to dig deep into some stuff, that's one of them. Of course, Benjamin Keach was a preacher in England. His son was Elias Keach that came and pastored the Pennypeck Church over here. And that's a whole other story in Pennsylvania. That's a great story. But he wrote this book about, it was entitled Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. And he lists 10 parallels, I won't read them all, of the life of David and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, here's 10 ways how David pictures Jesus Christ. Let me give you 4 of them.
Amen.
Number one is this, David was the son of Jesse. You say, yeah. Well, you know, Christ is said to be of the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as David was a son of Jesse, Christ was said to be of the stem of Jesse.
Amen.
David was a king in Israel. Christ as well was said to be the king in Israel. Nathanael said that in John 1:49. He said, thou art the Christ. You're the king in Israel. He understood that. David was a shepherd king. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd king, according to John chapter 10 and 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, there are even times when David's name in the Bible is posthumously used to refer to Christ. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, well after David was off the scene, Ezekiel writes this, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Oh, we could go on and see all kinds of parallels between David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, some of them are found right here in our text. And that's kind of the way I want to address this passage tonight.
Amen.
We're going to see tonight several things from this event in David's life that pictures our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, if you're looking for a title. It's this, the resembling of a king.
Amen.
Oh, there's several ways, even more we're going to look at tonight, that David resembles our Savior,
Praise the Lord.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I think it's worth our while to look at them.
Amen.
Let's notice again 3 ways we see this resemblance. Number one is this, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in David's departure. You know, I want you to think for a moment. Look at verse 13 and 14. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Can you imagine how that felt, those words in David's ears? David, all the people have turned. They're going after Absalom. Doesn't stop there. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. You know, it was a no doubt, we're going to see this even more later, a very, very sad time in the life of King David.
Amen.
He is leaving his home. He is leaving his throne. And he is going out into the loneliness and desolation of exile. Now remember, David was no stranger to exile. David was no stranger to trouble. For years after he was anointed by by Samuel the prophet, and before they anointed him in Hebron, for all those years, you remember, David was on the run. He was an exile. He was a fugitive. He was living wherever he could. He was being pursued relentlessly by Saul and his soldiers. So David was not a stranger to being on the run. But this is a little different. Now, he's being rejected by his own son. Now, he's being rejected by his own flesh and blood. And not only his son, but also by the very people who had years earlier placed that crown upon his head, that vowed to follow King David and declared him to be their king. The majority of the people in Israel were rejecting the king. Alan Redpath, in his book, The Making of a Man of God, writes this: one of the saddest episodes of the whole Bible. That's a large statement. One of the saddest episodes of the whole Bible is the story of David's flight from Absalom. It was one of the most tragic moments in his life. You know, if you turn with me, you can go there. And actually, I have to give credit to Brother Brian for this one. He had talked to me about his Bible reading this morning. Look at Psalm chapter 3, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 3. You want to get a little insight into what's going on in David's heart? Look here. Notice it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Who does that sound like? I think we know who it sounds like. It sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment. David was their God-appointed king, but they rejected him as their king. He was the king, but they didn't want him to be their king. Sounds like our Savior.
Amen.
Turn over with me to John chapter 1 as we would think of this parallel between David here and his rejection and his departure and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God.
Amen.
Talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Word. We read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Amen.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Amen.
He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus Christ is the King.
Praise the Lord.
But they didn't want Him to be their King. You know, the most astounding fact of this first chapter of John is this: the eternal Creator God, the Almighty, the One who made the world.
Amen.
The One who created all things. The One who was foretold in the Scriptures how He would come to earth as a man. It was foretold the time of His birth in Daniel chapter 9.
Right.
It was foretold the type of His birth in Isaiah 7:14. We were told the place of His birth in Micah 5:2. We were told of His lineage of David in Psalm 110. Imagine that. The One who came to provide salvation for all of mankind, to show His love to all of us, was as a whole rejected.
Right.
And especially by His people, the Jews. Imagine the Creator was rejected by the created. The one who made the world was rejected by the ones he made. When he came to earth, what did they do? They denied his kingship. They cast him out. They treated him as a common criminal. They refused to have this man rule over us, saying, "We will not have him rule over us." What a sad testimony, not only for the Jews, but for the entire human race.
Amen.
I want us to think about two things about his rejection. Number one is this. Christ's rejection was a predicted rejection.
Right.
Not a surprise to us. Shouldn't be. Christ's rejection was foretold in Scripture, Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone with which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, that chapter that so vividly describes our Savior, says this: "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not."
Amen.
That is so sad if you ask me. But the Bible foretold that Jesus Christ, when he would come, that the Jewish people as a whole would reject him. And they did. And they still do as a whole. So it was a predicted rejection. But it's also, number two, a perpetual rejection. Do you know that Christ's rejection is not limited to the majority of the Jews?
Right.
Christ would continue to be rejected by the majority of the world. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let me remind you something. And I'm going to say more about this a little bit later in my next point. But Matthew chapter 7, notice what we read in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Notice, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Imagine this. It's not only that predicted rejection, but a perpetual rejection, meaning that most of this world is going to reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they do. I was just reading something. I actually heard something this afternoon about the San Diego Department of Veterans Affairs. In their training, they were training their chaplains for their hospitals. I don't know how long ago this was. I don't think it was too long ago. But they said something to their chaplains in that training. They said this. They said, "You can never, ever pray in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Say again." We're chaplains.
Amen.
They said, "You can never pray in the name of Jesus." Two of the men, I have their names written down here. One was a guy named Steve Furco. The other was Dan Klender. I think that's what it is. I'm looking at my scribbling here. They were not happy at all with that.
Amen.
One of them withdrew because he just didn't want to deal with it. He said, "I'm not doing that." The other one would not stop praying in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And he was dismissed from the training. The two of them have a lawsuit now against the San Diego Veterans Affair people. But my point is this. Do you understand what we're dealing with here? People do not want to hear the name of Jesus Christ as a whole. Thank God that some do. But Amen. The majority will not. I'll say more about this a little bit later. We were out handing out tracts in a place. I think I mentioned this this morning. And I kind of had a feeling when we went into this place, because of all the signage that was posted there, that we were probably going to run into a little bit of resistance here, you know. And we did. And somebody didn't like it. They said, we chase church groups out of here all the time. And I'm thinking this. We got in the van. I said this. You know, the problem is not really that we're causing any trouble. Because imagine this for a moment. We're trying to help people. We're trying to just invite them out to church and share. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. We're not bothering anybody. It's not the fact that we're there that's bothering them. It is the message that's bothering them. They don't want that message. Take your religion, take your so-called gospel and your Bible, and please go somewhere else. We don't want to hear. Well, the truth of the matter is that no one person can speak for an entire community. That each person has to make that decision themselves. But that's kind of the law. But there's a little extra thing for you there. But my point is this, is that this is a culture that we live in. This is a society. This is a world that we live in. They reject the one who is the king.
Amen.
They say, we don't want him to reign over us. Get that Bible out of here. Get it out of schools. Get those verses off the wall. Get those Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. We don't want the king. They rejected him. God help us to understand David's rejection and departure is a perfect picture in part of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we see, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in David's departure. Then we see, I notice, going back to our text, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, David's devotees. It's pretty interesting. Because after we read of David leaving, when we get from verses 15 all the way down to verse 29, I'm not going to read it again, but while David was rejected by most, understand something, he was not rejected by all.
Amen.
Everybody wasn't in that group.
Right.
Some of them didn't. And imagine, as David is getting ready to leave the city, following behind him was this great company of people.
Right.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
And they're listed from verses 15 to 29. Just glance there if you would. Notice verse 15. We see his servants followed him. Then in verse 16, we see some of his household followed him. Then in verse 18, we see the Pahelatites followed him. In verse 18, we see the Gittites followed him. In verse 18, again, we see that 600 men from Gath followed him.
Amen.
In verses 19 through 23, we see that man Ittai the Hittite, the Gittite, followed him as well. By the way, I don't know if you noticed when we were reading that, what he said to David really sounded a lot like another person in the Bible by the name of Ruth. When he said in verse 21, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Praise the Lord for somebody like that.
Amen.
Then we read of Zadok and the Levites. They began to follow him. David's going to send them back. But they wanted to and started out verses 24 to 29. In verse 17, we read of them assembling together in a place we don't know exactly where it was, just outside the city, obviously, because you have the city of Jerusalem here, you have the brook Kidron here, and you have the Mount of Olives over here, and they're going to go up into the Mount of Olives in a moment. So they came out of the city and probably gathered right there before the brook Kidron. They're going to go somewhere else. We know from chapter 17 and verse 24, this group is eventually going to end up in a place called Mahanaim. We'll talk about that later. But here, think about it, was this group of people, all those ones that I just read, outside the city, ready to follow the rejected king.
Amen.
You know, I think of some things about these followers. We can kind of sum some characteristics of them up this way. Three things about them. Notice number one, there was variety.
Amen.
There were a lot of different people there.
Right.
I mean, there were all kinds of different people that chose to follow David. Some were from his household. Some were servants, people who were household laborers. Some were foreigners, people that were Philistines that came to be identified with David. Some of them were the former fugitives from way back when. Remember the 600 men that followed David in his fugitive days? Here they are again, the ones who the Bible says everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. This is the same group. It was 400 at that time. It grew to 600. Here they are again, following David again. What a great host and variety of people that followed David.
Praise the Lord.
Kind of reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're all different.
Praise the Lord.
I'm looking at you. We're all different.
Amen.
I'm different too. I mean, think about those who choose to follow this rejected king. There's such a variety. I mean, there's rich, there's poor, there's young, and then there's old. There's different levels of education. There's different talents and ability. There's city people. There's country people. There's foreigners. There's others. There's businessmen and military men, blue-collared people, white-collared people, housewives. You name it. Boy, we're different. There's a great variety, all kinds of people that choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ever wonder about that, you know? I mean, we have different personalities. Some really different, you know, including me. But as different as we are, there is a common thread that runs through all of us.
Praise the Lord.
You know what that thread is? It's a red thread. It's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all connected, as different as we are, by one thing, our King.
Hallelujah.
And we're following that man, that King, that God man. He's our King. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we see variety. I see another thing about this group. Not only that there was variety, but I also notice they were in the minority. You know, compared to all the thousands upon thousands that were in and around Israel under David's reign, there were very few that followed David. I'm talking comparatively. The group that chose, that said, I'm in, this is my king, we're following him, we're not turning back, comparatively speaking, very few.
Right.
You know, we should never, as followers of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't ever think there's going to come a day when we're in the majority.
Right.
I can't wait till we win the whole world to Christ and everybody's on board with what we believe. It's never going to happen.
Right.
It's never happened in history, and the Bible says it's not going to happen.
Right.
We will always be in the minority. Go over to Matthew 7 again. There's another verse that I wanted to read in this section here. Matthew chapter 7, just to remind us of this fact. You know, people look at us and they say, what in the world's wrong with those people? I mean, here it is a Sunday night and they're gathered in this building. They got some guy standing up there yelling at them. His veins are popping out. He's spitting all over them, getting his COVID all over everybody. I'm just kidding. And they think we're weird.
Praise the Lord.
They do. And they're like, huh? Well, we're not weird.
Amen.
We just have a king. His name is Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many people are going to take that broad way, that way of themselves, that anti-God way, the ones that want to live their life their way. And I'll be fine, you know, I'm a good person after all. That is the broad gate. And by the way, it's filled with people. And everybody goes that way. And you're swimming with the flow. But then there's another group in the next verse.
Amen.
Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way,
right,
which leadeth unto life. And few there be. Notice the word, few there be that find it.
Amen.
We're always going to be in the minority.
Right.
Always. You know, there's no other place I'd rather be tonight than here. And if God ever removed me and one day I'll be in heaven, I understand that, I'm out of the pastorate. But guess what? Sunday nights, by His grace, I'm going to be in church with God's
Amen.
People too.
Praise the Lord.
Whether it be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5.
Amen.
Because we're united under our King.
Praise
you
Lord.
See, if you decide tonight, if you and I decide in our lives that we are going to walk with Christ, that He is going to be our King, even though He's rejected by society, by the majority of society, if we say, I'm going to serve Him, I'm going to be faithful to church services, I'm going to be faithful to witnessing and giving and having the standards that the Bible has, understand something, you will be in the minority.
Amen.
And a lot of young people struggle with that. Because it's hard for them to go against the grain, swim the other way.
Right.
And they see all these other people doing all kinds of things. And there's many of them, more than them. And they get jobs and they go into this workplace and just feel inundated by the world. And they feel like, you know what, I'm just standing alone here. That's right, you are standing alone. I hate to say it, but you are.
Amen.
Maybe God put you there to stand alone. But don't ever think that you're going to be in the majority. You're not. You're going to be in the minority, and so am I. So I see in this group of devotees that there was variety. I see that they were in the minority. And then I see a third thing. They showed loyalty.
Praise the Lord.
You notice that none of them were forced to follow David?
Right.
David didn't say, all right, if I line up, if you don't come with me, you know, it's me or Absalom, you know, you come with me, you'll be fine. You go with him, you're done. No. Off with your head. You're finished. Get behind me. I'm your king. I demand it. Follow me.
Nope.
Didn't say that. They chose to follow David. They were loyal to him. Think about what they were saying. Think about that for a moment. When David had, when David was leaving, they were at a time of decision there.
Right.
What am I going to do? What do I do? Do I go with him? Do I stay here? I mean, if I, Absalom or David? Well, that's an easy choice.
Amen.
David is the one that loves God. David is the one that does right. So understand, when they made that decision, we are not going to stay here. We are going to follow David. And when they walked out of that city, what they were saying was this: David, you're our king.
Amen.
David, we are going to identify with you. David, we are following you. Whatever David's fate will be, that will be our fate as well. We will serve David. Our life is with David, and our lot is with David as well.
Amen.
And they knew that meant if they followed David, it would mean at minimum danger, and at maximum death.
Right.
But they chose, you know what? Regardless of what it is,
amen,
I'm following my king.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ says.
Amen.
That's what we say. You see, he understands what it means to be a disciple. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke 14:33? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
He's telling us here, he tells us, follow me. That's what he says throughout the scriptures. He said it to his disciples, follow me. But he also told them what that meant. It meant trials, it meant tribulations, it meant difficulties, but he will help us and get us through all of that. But it means that we must be willing to pay the price of discipleship.
Amen.
Willing to perhaps be laughed at.
Right.
Who are you, some religious guy? What are you, some kooky Bible thumper? Oh, praise the Lord, ha ha ha. You need a crutch. That's what it means sometimes. It means the world looking at us and not understanding us. It means the world looking at us and thinking we're weird or we're different. But we say, as a follower of our king, we say this: hey, we are all in.
Amen.
Because our king,
praise the Lord,
is Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
That's what it means to be a true follower,
amen,
of the king. So we see, number one, David's departing. We see Jesus Christ and David's departing. We see, number two, Jesus Christ and David's devotees. And then lastly, if we go back to our text in 2 Samuel 15, we see, lastly, Jesus Christ and David's demeanor. So here he goes. He's walking out. He deals with some things. He deals with, of course, leaving some people there. He tells, of course, the Gath people of Gath come, the 600 men, the Gittites and the Pehelotites. They follow him. Some of his household, some of his family, extended family, follow him as well. And they're all there and they're gathered together. David begins to do something. Notice in verse 30. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. Some of you have been there. We were there. That's so cool. We actually went to the top and walked down. That was a place of his triumphant entry, you know, at the top of where he had ascended to heaven after his resurrection. But there's this path that goes down the hill there at the top of the ascension. On the right is a Garden of Gethsemane. At the bottom is the Brook Kidron. Or on the left you see a whole bunch of graves, the Jewish grave, the burial ground of the Jews. All of them, every one of them pointing their feet to the temple. And then you go the Brook Kidron and on the other side. And here we see David as he gathers them together. He's marching up that mountain. And he cries. He cries. A grown man. Crying. Rejected. Weeping as he walks up. The people behind him. Why is he weeping? We could say a lot of things. I'll give you my thoughts. I'm preaching, so I can do that. I believe he was weeping because he was thinking what could have been. What should have been. It's gone. Could have been a lot different. It's not. That sounds like to me in a different sense the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a tremendous parallel passage. Go over if you would to Luke chapter 19. We're going to end here. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
Amen.
And when he was come near and beheld the city, here it is, and wept over it.
Amen.
I don't know if this is true. I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't. I wonder if that same exact spot that David was standing in, crying, was the same exact spot that Christ stopped and looked at the city and started crying. Why is he crying? Saying, verse 42, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know what he's saying here? If you only recognized me as your king,
Amen.
Would have been different. He penned it in his words how he would come.
Right. Amen.
They should have known the time of his visitation.
Amen.
They should have rejoiced to see his day. Finally, the Messiah has come.
Hallelujah.
But they said no. And God's judgment is upon Israel today because of their rejection of the Messiah. But don't rejoice in that.
Amen.
It should bring a tear into our eyes as
Amen.
It did to Christ
right.
because of what could have been if they only recognized him as a king.
Right.
What a picture of Christ in King David.
Right.
Can I ask you something tonight? You recognize him as your king?
Good. Amen.
Not just your Savior.
Right.
As your king.
Amen.
The one you worship, the one you follow, the one that leads you, directs you, tells you what to do.
Good.
And you willingly, lovingly follow him, knowing he has your best interests in mind.
Amen.
You see him as king? That's what he wants. By the way, one day he's going to reveal himself. This rejected king is coming back again.
Praise the Lord.
One day, after the 7-year tribulation, the heavens are going to open up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth. And he's going to establish his kingdom as a King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.
And I'll tell you something very important right here. In that day, I'll be sure glad I was here tonight.
Amen.
That day, I'm sure glad I made him my king.
Praise the Lord.
You may be in the minority today. You may be following someone that the world says is a rejected king. Get that stuff out of here. But when that day comes, you're going to be sure glad you followed your king, that rejected
Praise
king in your life.
Amen.
Praise God for our King,
Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ. The day's coming. When what we know, the whole world's gonna know. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.